Let's read from Romans 8, 31 to 39. Romans 8, 31 to 39 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who dies, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Right, pray with me before I start to unpack this passage in a sermon. Thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity we have to be gathered together in our homes, wherever we are, to listen to your word being proclaimed. And I pray through your spirit that we would understand it and that it would be real to us and that we would take this into our lives, take the encouragement of the hope that we have, knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in you. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. With this idea of hope in mind, we began the chapter 8 of Romans with the idea of condemnation. So there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And verses 31 to 39 is still related to that verse 1. In actual fact, we'll see it even the concept of condemnation goes back even into chapter 7. But now what condemnation is, which I'll define for you, is this idea of looking at a person's weakness and sin and then distancing yourself from them. So, for example, when we condemn people to prison, what we're doing is we are saying that on the basis of their guilt, they are not fit or adequate to be part of our communities. So we're putting them in jail so that they cannot affect or contaminate us. And in Romans 8, the threat of being condemned then relates to this idea of being cut off from the love of Jesus. Now, condemnation, it's a word we don't maybe use a lot in our culture today, but make no mistake, it is something we feel. And perhaps a label more familiar to our context would be the idea of cancel culture. And here's a description from an article written for the Gospel Coalition blog by Abdu Murray. But that word, cancelled, has carried another connotation in our social lexicon of late. It's used when we cancel people, not just events. It was once the case that differing opinions, including ones that challenge culturally approved norms, were debated with facts and sound argumentation. Now, when a person does or says something that runs afoul of current cultural preferences, we cancel that person. We shut her down with names, epithets, and ad hominem attacks. If she's a musician, we call for boycotts of her music. If she's an athlete, we delight in burning her jersey and posting the bonfire on social media. We now hoist the socially guilty onto a pike for all to see as they writhe, justly deserving what they get for having offended the collective. Be warned, we won't engage your ideas. We will engage you and shame you out of existence. You will be cancelled. Now, I can testify to the effects of cancel culture in my own life. on the 21st of August would have been the 8th anniversary of my mother's death. And we were not in a good place when I found out that she had cancer. I mean, I had literally cut her out of my life. But when I found out she was terminally ill, I decided I was going to go and see her. And I called her aside and I said, "Mom, I'm disappointed in how you've treated me, especially as a child growing up." I told her how I never felt like I had a mother. I felt like I was unwanted and like was told often that nobody wants you. And I was made to feel like nobody wanted me. I think she said and did. But I also said that I wanted to forgive her. I wanted to forgive her for everything. And I wanted to be close to her, especially for the last few months of her life. I just wanted a mother. And I told her that. And she responded by walking away. In the middle of the conversation, not taking any ownership of anything she'd said or done. And then I found out later I was banned from visiting her. And I wasn't even allowed in the hospital that she was in. Like, here I was, pouring out my heart, willing to make an effort, and just being canceled. And like, I really felt rubbish, like I wasn't good enough for anyone or anything. And that's that idea, condemnation, being condemned, being canceled. Now, you're going to experience feelings like that in your own stories. People are going to condemn you. People will disagree with you. They won't try to understand with you in dialogue. They will cancel you. And it's going to be like, you're going to be like a song that comes up on the radio that someone doesn't like, and they can just flick stations or they can turn it off. And when that happens, I mean, the feelings that you associate with that are feelings of being unwanted. You feel valueless. You feel unworthy. And we're living in a culture that teaches us to cancel people who don't meet our expectations. So, and what do these voices of condemnation say? They say, "You're not good enough to be here. I don't like you. Stay away from me." These are judgment calls, people bringing judgment against you. Now, the word condemnation in the Bible literally means to bring judgment against. And then there's this added factor of people trying to get others to condemn you as well. Like, so they'll say things like, "No, did you hear what he or she did? Did you hear what he or she said? Or I felt really uncomfortable when he or she said that." And sometimes things just aren't said at all, right? Like, sometimes you just know you've been canceled, you get avoided or ignored. Like, this is condemnation. People have deemed you unworthy of their good graces. So condemnation hurts us. It makes us feel unworthy because we know we're not meeting someone's standard. And if you don't meet people's standards, that's just people. Now, what about when we come to God and God's standards? And that's where we dig into Romans chapter 8, because then we're going to understand we definitely cannot meet God's standard. So when comparing ourselves to God's standard, we need to know that we fall way, way short, and we deserve condemnation from Him. We deserve to be cut off. We deserve to be cast aside by God. But there's good news for us. So no one understands condemnation better than Jesus. No one understands cancel culture better than Jesus. Jesus was crucified on popular demand. He wasn't just snubbed. People weren't just saying, "Oh, you're not fit to be liked by me." They were saying, "Jesus, we want you dead because we hate you." And so Jesus on the cross, He takes the full weight of condemnation from the crowd who crucified Him. But more significantly, He takes the full weight of condemnation from the Father, who took out His anger and frustration toward sin on Jesus instead of taking it out on the people that He had chosen for Himself. And this is good news for us and how we deal with condemnation as Christians. So like what Romans 8, verse 31 to 39 does is it invites us. It invites us to find rest. It invites us to find security in God's love for us in those moments when we are feeling most cut off from Him, most condemned. And despite not being worthy of God's graces, God graces His people. God will not cut off His people, even when they are weak and sinful. So I've broken this sermon down into a few parts. The first part we're going to look at is to do with God being the qualifier against condemnation. So Have your finger on the text with me as we go through. Verse 31 begs a response. It says, if God has chosen people for himself according to his purposes, despite our weakness or inadequacy to meet his standards, which we then see in verse 26. So if God has chosen people for his purposes, how do we respond? And then that question is aptly answered for us. We respond by saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we have a qualifier for saying this. God did not spare his son for us. And then there's a sense of investment in that fact that God has given his son for us. So Jesus' death acts as a price that is paid for our sin, for our weakness, for our inadequacy. God pays a price, and that payment acts as an investment. And then the text tells us that God is going to protect that investment. And that's going to be through his future grace. So whatever we might face, whatever condemnation we might face, threats of separation, that is dealt with by God's future grace. So no matter how hard life is getting, no matter how weak we feel, the fact that we are weak, the fact we continue to mess up, no matter the voice, no matter the force of condemnation, God is not dropping us. So there's two things to consider in these first few verses, 31 to 32. We see that God has power. He's got heaps of power, infinite power, and he has an intention to use that power to grace his chosen people in their weakness. And then verse 33 amplifies that in saying, you know, who are the Christians' enemies? Who will bring a charge against those who God has chosen? So Jesus dies justifying man before God. Who then can go against that justification? Who outshouts God's voice of justification? Who can overturn the judge's verdict? No one. Because God's justification speaks louder than any voice of condemnation. And what David perceived in Psalm 51 verse 4 is that all sin is against God. And so all justification, everything that makes us right before God, anything that cancels out our condemnation also comes from God. No Facebook Karen is going to be able to overturn God's justification. No army of Facebook Karens is going to overturn God's justification in light of that condemnation. And that gets confirmed more strongly in the next few verses. So who are these voices of condemnation? Looking from verses 34. So God justifies, who then condemns? No one. At least no one can do it with effect. I mean, they might talk, but their words don't change anything. Why? Because Christ died, removing the guilt. Also, he was raised to life. And he gives life, not condemnation, to those who trust him. He is at the right hand of God, which means he's more powerful than any enemy that speaks against us. And then, lastly, he intercedes for us. God, like Jesus, petitions for our well-being before the Father. And then that brings us to verse 35, where we have the final question and this sort of interrogation, which is this. It says, who then, or what, by implication, can separate us from Christ's love? No person, no hardship, nothing can detach us from the love of Christ. So the idea of God's allegiance to his people that he's chosen, it is steadfast, is unbreakable. So the voices that call out our inadequacies, and there are many of them, and they call us out like with a severe intent. So just like take your adverts on TV and YouTube, for example. You know, what they're basically saying is, you are not complete. You're not pretty enough. You're not successful enough. You need our product to make you adequate. Or maybe take the voices of people around you. You know, you've got your bullies at school, husbands and wives who bicker and fight with each other and call each other things, or brothers and sisters. Friends do it as well. In just about every relationship, we find ourselves pointing each other's weaknesses out and even just cutting people off because of those weaknesses, canceling them. And so in our society, we see things like divorces, arguments, abandonment, failure. And like these things happen to us, around us often. Jesus says he will never abandon the people he has chosen for himself. No voice overshouts his acceptance. No voice of condemnation can nullify his love. And in that then starts to form the basis for the hope that we're talking about. Hope when condemnation hurts. From verse 36. Romans 8 verse 36 quotes Psalm 44 verse 22. And that psalm is about Israel's ups and downs in their relationship to God. And so for the person who wrote the psalm, there's this idea that bad times come, and he's trying to figure out why bad stuff is happening. Why? Why, God? We've been faithful to your covenant. What are you doing? Where are you? Wake up. We are facing death all day long because of you. So there's this idea of uncertainty about God's favor, about his power, and there's this feeling that God has left the psalmist. And the voices of condemnation appear to be winning. In verse 37, Paul then says that despite these feelings of hopelessness, we can stand above the voices of condemnation. And to emphasize this point, I'm actually going to list a few different translations of what's said here. So the NIV says, we are more than conquerors. The NASB says, we overwhelmingly conquer. I did a translation, which is, we over prevail in victory. Two very complicated abbreviations for versions of the Bible, which I don't really want to say, but I'll just say what their translation is. It says, we are winning a most glorious victory. Another one says, we win the supreme victory. This idea of victory and conquering and prevailing. Who are we beating? Who are we beating? We are beating the lies that tell us we are condemned. The lies that say that God is no longer on our side. The voices that say that we are losing the battle. Because here's the thing. God places his allegiance on the side of those people he chooses. And that becomes a basis for a hope, a future hope. Like whatever we're going to encounter in the future, the fact of God choosing people for himself means that we are secure. And we can have hope. And in the face of like this truth of God's allegiance, it means that in our future, ultimately what will happen is the voices of condemnation are going to be shut. And we are going to wear this crown that God has prepared for us. That's what's waiting for Christians who have to endure the condemnation that comes through the world. And in this present comfort, that's the future, but then even though that's the future, we still have a present comfort in the fact that we are that we are conquerors now. And I find it interesting how in the Greek it puts that in the present tense. We are currently conquerors, and we have comfort in that because we are with Jesus. And then there's a past action that forms the basis for this hope, which is the fact that Christ loved. Loved is in the past tense. He loved us. And he expressed that in the cross when he paid for our sin and canceled our condemnation. And I guess we want to know then, how effective is God at conquering our condemnation? Verses 38 to 39. Well, hypothetically speaking, angels are not powerful enough to separate us from God's love if they ever wanted to. Demons, who may be more powerful than people, are not powerful enough to separate us from God's love, even though they really want to. Time does not do anything in that sense either. And that means speaking of us having difficulty in the present now or difficulties in the future. No matter what space of time we're in, there is no separation from God's love. Powers, and I'm guessing the powers in this context is talking about hostile spiritual elements, they are not enough to separate us from God's love. Space, neither height nor depth. Then anything from creation, which includes people. Nothing in creation can cancel out God's love for us. Nothing cancels out God's love for us. So any earthly condemnation we experience or feel is never going to be final. And why? And I like how Tim Keller words his observation when he refers back to verse 30. Referring back to verse 30, he's saying that God loves us based on a choice that he makes as God, not based on anything in us. So as people, we will change, our feelings will change, but God, he doesn't change, and he just follows through on whatever he chooses to do. And his choices are not based on anything in you and me. They're based on what he wants. And God's going to get what he wants because God is God. And nothing can get in his way. He'll get what he wants. And that's why Christians don't need to feel the burden of condemnation. Because in Paul's mind, who's writing this letter to the Romans, the root of Christian hope, the reason we hope as Christians, is God's sovereign purposes. God is powerful, and he does what he wants, and no one can speak against him. No one can overpower God. And so if God's on our side, like we sorted, there's nothing that can make us lose. We are on the winning side. And anyway, just a quick summary of what I've spoken about in these verses, things that you can remember, just to make it easier for you when it comes to facing condemnation, whether it be your feelings of inadequacy or the way other people make you feel. And I have three tenses of actions here for you to remember. The first action is Jesus and his past action, which is his love. It's the idea of election, that Christians are chosen by God. And the fact of the cross, which shows that he means business and that he's paid a price. And that gives us a cause for hope from whatever happened in the past. And then there's the present action, which is the conquering. God is on our side now, through whatever we're going through now. And then there's Christ's future action, which is the inheritance or reward we get at the end of whatever we go through now. And so we go through whatever we go through now, knowing that we're winning, we're going to win, and we're going to wear that crown in the end. That's the hope for Christians. And where does this leave you? Well, first of all, I want you to know that this is not a call for you to be content with your sin, but it's a call for you to throw off its weight. So in other words, this is written for God's people who struggle against sin and they find that they're not able to overcome their sin. This is for people who understand their need to be accepted by God and know the price of sin and try not to sin, yet fall into sin. So this is for people who see themselves as dirty and unacceptable to God. God is conquering your condemnation. So if you see this passage as an excuse to just not pursue real holiness, then you do not know God. Now, going back to the story of my mother, I lost contact with my mother for a few months. I didn't know if she was alive or dead. I knew she was getting treated for cancer. I kept trying to get hold of her, and only a few weeks before she died did I finally get a hold of her. She answered the phone, and I went to go see her in a hospital. She had lost so much weight, and I just wasn't sure like how someone that skinny could even still be alive. She was really in bad shape. And I remember seeing her there, vulnerable and weak, and she asked, "Is God punishing me for the things that I've done?" And back then, I just said, like, I just don't really know. I don't know what God has in mind for you and where you're at right now. But I think, like, if I had to answer that now, I think I might be just a bit wiser. I think I'd be able to say that, you know what, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. And that burden she was feeling right then and there I could have just pointed her to the cross, where there's victory over sin, where there's victory over condemnation, where the voice that justifies prevails over the voice of any accuser. I should have done that. But how might life be different if we truly believe that, that the voice of the justifier outshines the voice of the accuser? What if we really believe that we can't be separated from the love of God? I'd say, first of all, I think we'd be less stressed about what others think. So Satan accuses God's people night and day, and Satan is being conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Like he's a condemner, he's an accuser. And Revelations 12, verse 10 to 12 tells us there as well that Satan is being overcome, prevailed against by the blood of the Lamb. And that's Satan, right? And people are going to try to do the same thing. They'll like to call out other people and seek to make them feel the burden of their mistakes. And when they do that, you know what they're doing? They're forging themselves into the image of Satan, but also are following in his destruction. They set themselves against God's efforts to redeem us. So in God's agenda for his people, he is setting us free from condemnation, not burying us in it. So like, don't listen to the voices of those who try to drown us in our condemnation. This is what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "Let the dogs bark. It is in their nature to go on preaching Christ crucified." It's the freedom from what others think and being depending on God and what he thinks. Another thing that might be different if we believe this is we'd be confident to accomplish God's purposes for us instead of being what the world wants us to be. Competing ideologies, grumpy bosses, anybody? Adverts, bigots, Facebook Karens. You know what? They all tell you that the way you're going to escape condemnation is to be like them. But that's all lies. I'll tell you, like, if you try and do what everybody says, you'll find yourself fighting against yourself. God sets people aside for his purpose according to his choosing, and he rewards them, and that is the only standard that matters. And maybe the last thing that might be different about all this is, you know, believing that God overcomes our condemnation, our weakness, means that we would be sensitive to the weaknesses of others. So believing that we are not cut off from God makes Christian community pretty special. In humility, we acknowledge our weakness. We help others in their weakness. And if God's love stands in spite of sin, his people's love should imitate this. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, paying the price for the condemnation we'd heaped up on ourselves in our sin. I pray you help us to appreciate what's been done for us, that we would live in freedom, not slaves to the voices of condemnation. We truly would experience the freedom of coming to the foot of the cross where all these things have been born already. Help us to come. I pray in your name. Amen.